Start off the new year with a great, great hymn. As you're turning, if you will, please, let's bow and join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the beginning of another year, Father, when you will permit us to get more insight into the precious Word of God taught from this pulpit. We thank you for the doctrines that we have heard this year, and we look forward to a continuation and even further enhancement of those great doctrines, Father, that we've heard from this pulpit. We ask you to bless our pastor, to put a wall of fire and protection around him this coming year, Father, as he continues to be dedicated to teaching us the precious Word of God. We lift up our voices now to you, Father, in song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We will start moving into normal routine, have a congregational meeting. Once we have decided the date, the Board of Deacons will let you know when we'll have a congregational meeting. And being a member of a local church has its emphasis only in regard to the state, being a nonprofit organization, and for the orderly function of the local assembly. That type of thing of church membership isn't so much an issue or not an issue at all in the development of the New Testament scripture. The member was one, first of all, who was a member of the royal family of God, being a believer in Jesus Christ. Membership or being a member of the local assembly was simply by coming to that local assembly and worshiping with the believers as far as that church was concerned. But by the ways of man, we have moved ourselves into where we have membership for the conduction of business. And therefore, if you are not a member and would like to be, or you are not sure whether you are, or you are a member and would not like to be, whatever you may desire in that regard, please get in touch with one of the members of the Board of Deacons. The Board of Deacons and Bobby Crotty and I have taken the membership list and we hope have straightened it out. We've left a lot of names. It's almost one of those kind of deals. We found a couple of people who have already been promoted home and still on the list. And so... We don't want that kind of thing. I don't want to get to be where you have to die to get off of our membership list. It is not any type of a prestigious type of thing. We do not publish it. It's just simply for business. But in the society we live in, people come and go. And it just does us a nice favor when you do go that you let us know. And we saw some patterns, Bobby and I did, working through this. People would come to Bible class, join the church, and faithful. Then they got married and left. I don't know what the deal is there, but married and gone. We had this lot, married and gone, married and gone, married and gone. So I guess there's something happens when you marry. But we're trying to get the membership so that we can have an accurate account at the congregational meeting. And so that will be the thing coming up. There'll be no 6 o'clock class this evening, no 6 o'clock class, but we will continue our study and worship in the 7:15 class. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate passed around in the local church is of no concern to you. It's not an issue before you. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, as that plate is passed in front of you, what we would rather you do is to make a decision in regard to the offering of Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you might have eternal life. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, is our responsibility, our duty to give is unto the Lord. That responsibility includes finding a local church, an organization that teaches the Word of God, spreads the gospel, disseminates the Word of God in the truth that you know that it should be and in the manner in which it should be, and then to support that organization of that local church. God has given this assembly so many wonderful opportunities over the last year, as a matter of fact, and I'm looking forward to even more over 1994. All of these things in Satan's world require finance to be able to support the spreading of the Word and the issuing out of the gospel of Christ and supporting some of these seminary students and some of the things that they're doing and helping out even in regard to other churches, both in the United States and outside of our country. All of these are our privilege, our responsibility, our duty as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we now begin a new year, we are so thankful for the privilege of being citizens of this great and free nation of the United States of America, where Heavenly Father, in spite of all of its problems, in spite of the breaching of the pillars of our society, in spite, Heavenly Father, that as far as a government policy, we have moved away from you and from your Son in our schools and in our public assemblies that are related to the government. Yet, Heavenly Father, we still enjoy the political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And, Father, we understand a very important principle. As long as we have this freedom, we still can make a difference. There is still time, Heavenly Father, for the body of Christ to lead the unbelievers of this society, and there are so many, to the saving knowledge of Christ. There is still time and opportunity to inform the body of Christ of the power of your Word and the power of the spiritual life. So, Heavenly Father, we take advantage of the freedom given to us in this country to present to them the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. And by utilizing both of these spheres of freedom, we now worship you by giving you this offering. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use it to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, the spreading of his saving gospel, the dissemination of his Word. We pray, Father, that you will give the leadership of this church the wisdom to see and to know and to discern opportunities from distraction, and then, Heavenly Father, the courage to fulfill everything that you have placed before us, fulfill our purpose in history of this local church at this time. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. For our scripture reading this morning, will you please open the Word of God to Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. While you turn there, we are continuing our study this morning when Satan calls your name. And no, the way you felt on some of you felt on Saturday morning is not the suffering of when Satan calls your name. I'm afraid you can't get away with that. You called your own name. So let's read now. The reason I'm choosing this as our scripture reading this morning is that last week on Tuesday and Wednesday evening in our study of When Satan Calls Your Name, we closed out Wednesday with Zechariah chapter 3. Did not get to finish reading this chapter that night, and I want to move on and not come this way again, but I do want you to see a few things in this study. And Christmas or New Year's Eve, I wanted to have that night more on an uplifting and challenging night. So we moved to the second person that we were going to study in our study, and that is when Satan called the name of Jesus Christ. And but now we resume our study. So Thursday, Wednesday evening, we read verse 1. Let's take a look at when Satan calls your name. Then he, probably referring not to the angel that is started off with Zechariah, but here the Holy Spirit, there's been a change in the guard in verse chapter 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That is, Satan standing there to accuse Joshua. No, he was not invited. This is not yet a courtroom scene. This is Joshua, the high priest, simply reporting before Jesus Christ as far as the cleansing and rededication of the priesthood. The previous chapter was the rededication of the temple, now of the priesthood. But as we're going to see, Satan always horns his way in, always gets in there, ready to accuse, ready to attack. And if you'll notice, in the end of verse 1, and Satan, standing, scripture reading is supposed to be scripture reading, not scripture teaching, but I want you to see a few things here. Satan, the word Satan and the word accused, they're the same root word. The Satan, the accuser, standing at Joshua's right hand to accuse Joshua. Now, I want you to note the reaction of our Lord to this. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Now, notice who he's rebuking. The Lord is not rebuking Joshua, though Joshua stands there in dirty clothes and does stand accused. But when the accuser, Satan, comes before the Lord to accuse you, notice he gets rebuked. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" In other words, this was yours, and I have rescued him from you. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, ceremoniously filthy, for the rededication, the cleansing of the priesthood, and standing before the angel, the Lord. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity." Notice the garments refer to the iniquity and ceremony. "I have taken your iniquity away from you, and now will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and now he is clean and pure, ready for service. While the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, if you will walk, manner of life, in my ways, and if you will perform," this is service, work, "if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access." Remember that word for this morning. "I grant you free access among these who are standing here." Very important is the free access. "Now listen, Joshua, the high priest. You and your friends are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant." That's a title of Messiah, Jesus Christ. A second title, the branch. Both of those, we have two titles of Jesus Christ in this passage. I will bring in my servant. This is what Christ is called, the branch. "For behold, the stone," a third messianic title of Jesus Christ. "For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Before we study God's word, let's join together in praise of him. If you will turn It's on number 406. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Job, the first book written. The book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1, where we continue our study and Satan calls your name. This book is so vital. I tried to communicate that to you. It sets the pace for the rest of all human history, every dispensation. The truths that are given in this book apply not to any one dispensation, but to all. The basic seed doctrines, or the basic doctrines throughout the Word of God, are founded in this book. And the pattern of when Satan calls your name is also found in this book of Job. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give you the opportunity of grace recovery if necessary for presenting yourself to the Holy Spirit for the understanding of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so vital that we understand who and what you are. And Heavenly Father, this is given to us in your word, but it becomes a reality that under suffering, under the siege of our life by the adversary, that all the truths that we have put into our soul become a reality. Become, Heavenly Father, the strength of our relationship with who and what you are. It is our purpose, Father, to serve you, to glorify you, and to manifest your glory in the short time that we have on earth. To this end, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to understand the passages before us, that we might accurately and exegete, understand, and then apply to the manner of our life, the truth that we believe. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the study of when Satan calls your name, I tried to make very clear to you and very important to you that you and I learn a great deal in regard to relationships, the relationship between God and Satan, the relationship between Satan and you, the relationship between you and God, the relationship that Jesus Christ plays in all of this and his work on the cross. Now, in this morning, I want you to begin to think in the realm of understanding what manner of God you and I have. What manner of God is our God? Now, Satan is the accuser of all of the servants of God. From the framework that we're studying in Job 1 to all of the things that we're going to, the few that we're going to be studying, but so many in the Word of God, Satan is allowed to come before God and accuse believers. I want you to start thinking what manner of God we have here. That Satan, the accuser, the seal of perfection of his creation, who rebelled against him, is sentenced for eternal judgment in a lake of fire. This creature, night and day, throughout all history of man, has the privilege of coming before God and accusing the servants of God. And this is always going on in the invisible realm. Please appreciate that what you and I see going on in our lives and in the world is nothing really but a manifestation of the result, the impact of what's going on in the invisible. What's going on in the spiritual realm that you and I cannot see. This is the import of the book of Job. Job will never have this question answered in regard to the why. You and I will know because we're told. The Holy Spirit revealed what's going on in the invisible to the writer of this book, to the writer of Job. No man wrote was there. This was in the third heaven. And we are told night and day, Satan has this privilege to come before God in the invisible realm right now, this day, January the 2nd, 1994. Satan has the privilege and fulfills it, carries it out, takes advantage of it, goes before God and accuses God's servants. Now, I want us to learn what manner of God we have in all of this. God permits this to happen. God permitted Lucifer to enter into the garden. He wasn't invited. It wasn't created in that for him, but he was permitted to come. He was not invited to the scene in Zechariah chapter 3, but he was permitted to come. He was permitted to be there. One of the most powerful qualities of divine love, manifested through us as spiritual love, as we have studied, is that love does not have to control. So many people today have to control. They have to be in control of their environment. They have to control their wife, and in some cases, the lady tries to control their husband. They have to control their children. They have to control people at work. They have to control people at school. Pastors are obsessed with power, of controlling their congregation, browbeating them, manipulating them, making them, whatever that pastor's thing is, using it, even if it's good and right and proper, but using it as a control factor of the congregation. Love does not have to control. Love is not afraid not to control. God does not have to control so as to prevent all of these things from happening. This is the sovereign God, the only one who could control everything. If he so chose, he would not allow this fallen creature to even come before him. Learn about God in the midst of our study. This is a God who could stop this from happening. This is a God who could not allow Satan to come to you and control you or move into your life and bring great suffering and great adversity and accuse you. That could be prevented. But our God is not a God who is going to control so as to prevent Satan from doing this. This is going to teach you something about God, something about Satan, and something about yourself. The kind of God that we worship permits freedom. The kind of God that we worship is not afraid of freedom. He allows free development. You'll be hearing that word a little bit for a while. Free development. Throughout all history, he allows free will and free development. Satan is free to come before him to accuse him. Satan and his demons and the forces of darkness are free to move throughout the earth. They are free to move all over the earth. They are free to zero in on the life of the servant of God. And in this case, being you, the servants of God, free to do this. They are allowed to do this. Now, our God is not in control so as to prevent. He is always in control. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. He is always in control. But he doesn't use his control to prevent Satan from moving, from you making decisions what you will do in the midst of this attack. Now, God is always going to provide spiritual power that is greater than Lucifer. Always will provide that. If for you and me in the church age, this is the power of God the Holy Spirit, more powerful than the person of Satan. He will always provide a power greater. But what I want you to begin to realize is Satan has this freedom. God is not afraid of freedom. Divine love, which comes across to you and I in spiritual love, in our study to love as Christ love, does not have to control. It isn't afraid to allow freedom. It's not afraid of the outcome. It's not afraid of what will occur. And this comes down, as we'll see, from Satan. It'll come down to you. The freedom to make a decision if you will remain faithful to God in the midst of this battle. Whether you will continue to trust God or to go with Satan in regard to his attack against God. Now, in Job chapter 1, we have moved to verse 6 in our study. So let's move right into verse 6 of our study. Job is now, we're now moved from the earth. We've seen the servant Job in verses 1 through 5. And now you recall the scene has shifted to the third heaven. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and we've already dealt with this Tuesday and Wednesday evening, the sons of God refer to angels. They are spiritual, supernatural. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And then it says, and Satan also came among them. And you recall his name, Satan or Satan. That is a transliteration, not a translation. It's one of those type of things. Sometimes we get translations. Sometimes we get transliterations. Here is the word, Satan, given to us in the Hebrew. This is the S, and then we'll put the vowels in, A. This is the P, and then a vowel, and then the N. So here is our word. Now that is, as you can see, this is S-T-N, and this is a transliteration, not a translation. This Hebrew word, if you know the word Satan, you can tell somebody, I know Hebrew, because that's a Hebrew word. I wouldn't push that too far, but at least you do. This word means accuse, to accuse. In our passage, it has a definite article in front of it, the accuser, the accuser. The word means one who contends with another, one who opposes another, to bear a grudge, to harbor animosity. All of these things is what Satan has, and he has them. Now, here is Satan. We'll put Satan here, the accuser. He has this animosity, this resentment, this hostility toward God from the prehistoric battle, from the prehistoric battle before man ever came on the scene. But he also has hostility, resentment, and is the accuser of anyone who comes along and desires to serve God. Therefore, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and then becomes a servant of God, Satan also is opposed to you. Satan is hostile to you. Satan is your accuser and has this animosity against you because of your position in Jesus Christ. He is so jealous of God that God has both man and angel to serve him. And when they serve, Satan will join in. He will come to wherever this service is going on, call your name, specifically as we're seeing, and then proceed with his attack. Now, let's move on in our study. I want you to notice who speaks first in verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, as for the identification of the Tetragrammaton Jehovah, as far as the identification is concerned, the first principle, if not dogmatically declared, one of the best things that Dr. Walkie did in seminary was to teach us and work with us dealing with identification of personal pronouns. But I'm learning something as I get older and move away from things that I probably did some time ago, and that is to protest to you in a manner, as well as also dealing with the teaching that you get from this pulpit. And as far as the identification that we have here, it is not dogmatically declared. Due to the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one, it really isn't going to be all that great of an issue. Since Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Godhead, always in contention with Satan, it does appear that Jehovah here refers to Jesus Christ. The battle between the Lord and Satan has been going on since the prehistoric battle throughout history. His entire life and the incarnation was always in contention with Lucifer, and that he came in as the mightier man to take on the mighty one, Satan. So we put all of these things together, it appears to be Jesus Christ. but to protect our understanding of the Word of God. If you were to go to someone who also understands the Word of God and they think it's God the Father, we neither one can prove beyond a doubt that which of these are referred to. So I'm not going to leave you with some dogmatic thing. I've given you some very good reasons as to why this appears to be Jesus Christ. But as I said, since Jesus Christ and the Father are one, it really isn't that big of an issue. But we will proceed with the idea that this is Jesus Christ, who is always in contention with Satan. Now, what is important here is that the Lord speaks first, and he addresses Satan. Not any of the other angels, but he addresses Satan first. Note what he says. From where do you come? Now, this is basically exactly what the Hebrew says. Let's note a few things about the phrase, from where do you come? One, God knows where Satan has been. So let's understand God is not asking this, seeking information for himself. God knows where Satan has been. God knows where he comes from and all of his thoughts. The omniscience of God is not in question at this point. Two, God asked this question of Satan to reveal to everyone present and then to us throughout history Satan's thoughts, Satan's objectives, and Satan's modus operandi, the manner in which he functions. To angels and to mankind, whoever wrote Job, we do not know who wrote the book of Job. Whoever wrote Job was not here at this meeting, but God the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to him. But whoever wrote the book, given this information, and this information is there for you and I to zero in on Satan's motives. So the Lord asked this question to reveal Satan's thoughts, motives, and get things underway of this attack. The third principle, this question also reveals that this creature, Satan, is not a servant of God. He's not doing whatever he's doing because he's told to do it. So the question also lets us know this is not a servant of God. He is not in the service of the Lord. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. The earth now has become and remains the great center of the conflict between God and Satan. Now, we've already studied in the prehistoric time. Here we have the planet Earth. This is the abode. This was the abode of the angels. And here is the third heaven, the throne of God. And Lucifer, Satan, was the angel responsible for coming back and forth. We know that he walked with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Stones in the third heaven. He had access to the throne of God. He came and he revealed God to the members of the angels. Then at some point he came down and he said, I will. This was the first time ever that there were two wills. It was always the will of God. And now we have two wills. And the moment that he said, I will, division occurred. There were those angels who said, no, you will not be like God. We are going to follow God. There were angels who said, yes, you can be like God. You can be as great as God. And they chose to follow Lucifer. But the moment he said, I will, there was division. The moment that you and I say, my will over the will of God, there's division. There's conflict. So we have this great battle. And now we move into the history of man and the redoing of the earth, the restoration of the earth, Genesis chapter 1. And we move now into this is where man is placed. The battle between God and Satan is still going on, and man now becomes the center of it. You'll recall that Satan entered into this battle, entered into the garden, and broke the relationship of man and God with sin, and now has complete dominion over man. It is God who broke the dominion of Satan over man by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And now we come to your place in all of this. Are you going to glorify God by having faith in God when under siege of Satan? Or are you going to revert to creature power, which is exactly what Satan desires you to do?
So this becomes a great issue. And he says, I have been roaming. I have been looking about on the earth and roaming, walking about it. This is the freedom. Satan has this freedom. Satan has the freedom and the demons to roam about the earth, to walk about the earth. Now, on the surface, it may not look like much here, but this is extremely important and revealing of Satan's activity throughout all history, right up to this very day, right up to right now. Satan is roaming, walking around the earth. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for a believer who will serve God. He is looking for that believer who has such an intense desire to love God. That's what he's looking for. And it's rather embarrassing to the body of Christ when he has to keep looking and keep looking because there just aren't very many. That's embarrassing. So think about that when you wonder whether or not you want your name called by Satan or not. He's doing this right up to this day. He's roaming. He's looking. Can he find a servant? Can he find someone who loves Christ and has an intense desire to serve Christ? And when he finds that one, as we're seeing with the pattern of Job, he's going to call that one's name. Two actions of Satan, and let's take a look at these two actions, tell you the simplicity of them. Satan is going about looking for a name, the next believer, that he can attack. And many people like to talk about how Satan's reply seems to be an elusive one, an evasive one. You read some of the people that write on this, it's sort of elusive and evasive. Please understand, this is not elusive. This is not evasive. He declares exactly what he is doing. It may look on the surface as though he's avoiding the question. No, he's not. Do not take this as evasive, elusive, trying to hide something. This is a declarative statement. Satan, he is telling exactly what he's doing, and he is not being evasive to God. Now, we have two verbs. The first is the tau of the verb, soot. It looks like this. And I'm putting them on the board, not to impress you, but I'm going to show you some things about them. S-H-U-T is the sound here of this verb. Simply means to go about. It means to roam about. And as far as purpose, it's not there. Now, we have this in the infinitive, and the infinitive lets us know he's roaming about for a purpose. Sometimes a teenager will say, the parent will say, well, where are you going? Well, I'm just, going. So what are you going to do? Well, just kind of hang out. Okay? Well, hanging out doesn't have a purpose. It may have a purpose eventually, but just get away and hang out somewhere. Satan is not hanging out. He's not just going to drive up and down Forest Lane here. He has a purpose. And the infinitive here denotes a specific purpose in his mind. It means to roam about with a specific purpose. Now, in the Akkadian cognate, the Akkadian, which I took from Dr. Barker in seminary, this root of this word in the Akkadian, from which the Hebrew or the Semitic language borrowed it, does carry the idea of evil. It means to with an evil eye. And refers to evil spirits in the Akkadian that roamed about looking for trouble and opportunity of bringing someone down. But in the biblical use of this word, the Hebrew, the exact purpose depends totally on the context. The word simply means to go about with some specific purpose in mind. Let me give you some examples with reason. First of all, Numbers chapter 11, verse 8. Roaming about, searching or looking for manna. That's not evil. They were told to do that. So this word is used to roam and search for manna. It's used in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8. Going about, taking a census. So you're going about, but with a purpose. Now, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Let's turn to it. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse
1. Jeremiah 5:1. Let's take a look. Same word. Jeremiah 5:1. Rome is the word. Rome to and fro to the streets of Jerusalem. And look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, a believer, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Now, this is the Lord commanding this, looking for a righteous one, one who loves the Word of God and loves to live the Word of God, loves to apply the Word of God. Here we're looking for one so that he can spare the city of Jerusalem. It's a tragedy when Satan, our God, roams and can't even find a believer who loves him, find a believer who will serve him, who is not afraid to live their life centered around Christ and the Christ-centered life rather than the self-centered life. This is a great tragedy of history, all the way through history, right up to this very day, to be roaming around, for Satan to roam around and he can't find a servant to attack, for God to find and to roam and try to find a righteous one that he can bring deliverance on a society, on a group, and can't find one. You might take a look at Amos chapter 8, verse 12, roaming about looking for the Word of God. But now I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I don't have time to look at all of these. The ones I'm choosing are with specific reason. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16. This is the freedom. The freedom of movement. God is not afraid for Satan to move around in this freedom. God is not afraid to allow this type of freedom. He's not going to present it. God could present it, as we'll see, but he's not going to. Now let's take a look. 2 Chronicles 16, look at verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, Jesus Christ, he delivered them into your hand. It's a fabulous story, but not part of our study. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord, now it's the Lord, not Satan, and the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Please appreciate God, Satan, in your life and what you're doing. As I told you with Job, a man from us, there is no place. You're not going to find a place too insignificant. You might think, well, if I go to Nacogdoches, I can't even pronounce that, I'll hide in Nacogdoches. I'll hide in Waxahachie. Nobody's going to come to Waxahachie looking for anything. Can't even pronounce the thing when they pass through. The name will scare them away. I don't care where you go. I want you to know, in the concept that we're studying, Satan is roaming about. God is roaming about, to and fro. Roaming about. What are they doing? Looking. Searching. Is there one who will serve me? Is there one who will love me as I have loved them and serve? And the great problem again, on a day when there is no one. What a tragedy. I've tried to give you some of the ideal of the great suffering, and we'll cover a little bit more how Satan can bring anyone to their knees, how Satan can get you even to deny God. And this type of study has caused some of you in a rather nervous humor. I'm not so sure I want my name called. And I appreciate your nervous humor. It lets me know you're at least grasping what happens when Satan does call your name. But are you really afraid to? Do you really not want him to call your name? Would you rather, as both Satan and God roam to and fro, they just pass you right over? Is that what you really want? You really think, as I used an analogy yesterday in all the bowl games, Super Bowl, wherever, I don't really want to play. I might get hurt. Do you think that's an attitude of any football player who finally makes it to these big games? I might even say to any game. But let's compare the intensity of your life with a big game. And you want everybody on the bench to play, but not you? I think not. I think not. It is our job to play. We don't want God to have to roam, Satan to roam, and not find anyone. Not find anyone to serve. Now look with me to Zechariah, which we, the book that we read this morning in Scripture reading. See, there are so many things for me to study in this, but I don't have time, but I can show you these things in at least reading through them. Zechariah, now I want you to look at Zechariah 4. Scripture reading this morning was chapter 3. Look at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Verse 8, the power of the importance of the Word of God and the Word of the Lord. Bible doctrine, God's Word. The Word of the Lord came to me saying, the hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. This is the temple. Dedication of the temple. And his hands will finish it. He started it. He laid the foundation. He will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now the Lord of hosts, reference to God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, to you. Now verse 10. For who has despised the day? Let me read the verse and then we'll look at it. Who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which reigns to and fro, that's our word, throughout the earth. Now let me go back very quickly and note a few things. For who has despised the day of small things? Now what? You know what this is referring to? When they rebuilt the temple. See, the temple built by Solomon was a magnificent structure. Magnificent. The temple built by Zerubbabel, compared to the original, was just a small thing. Just, that's how insulting. Just a little temple here. Doesn't have the glamour and the gold and all the things that the temple of Solomon had. And they despised it. They didn't like it. It wasn't something of glory. But I want you to appreciate something and listen carefully this morning. When God is looking, and you better be aware when Satan is looking, you may think you're unimportant. You may think you're just a small thing here. But I want you to be aware of something. If you love him, and if you live and walk the Spirit-filled life, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, and are serving him, there's no such thing as a small little thing. This temple built by Zerubbabel is going to be a witness to the presence of Jesus Christ. It will be under siege of Satan. Now, I don't care where you live, and I don't care how poor you think you are, how insignificant you think you are, God does not disdain what you and I call little things, and neither does Satan. There isn't any little thing to Satan. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be a housewife. You may be nobody's wife. You may be an unimportant person as far as your job is concerned. You may just feel like, I'm unimportant. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to have an intent love and a desire to love him. I'll never be satisfied with my relationship with him. I will always be growing in the Word, and I will serve It won't be just a matter of hiding it inside of me. But I want you to know something. To both God and Satan, you're not a little thing. You're not an insignificant person. We have, at this church, 13 men who identify with this church from Dallas Seminary, many other seminary students at other seminaries. I don't know what kind of churches they're going to take, but let's say they take a little church that has 20 people in it. Just barely enough to get them a chicken and a ham and a sack of potatoes. And they go in and start teaching the truth of God's Word. Now, I want you to appreciate the fact that to the world, they're not very significant. We're not very significant. I mean, we couldn't even make up the choir at Crestingwood Baptist. Their choir loft bigger than this. And to the world, not very significant. But don't you ever think that you're insignificant to Satan, or insignificant to God, or too small. And that's why I exhort you, be in prayer for these seminary students and for pastors who are teaching truth, and for their congregations. I don't care how small and insignificant we may think they are in the eyes of the world, where we like to think in terms of numbers. Because I want you to realize this in our study. God and Satan are roaming to and fro all over this earth, just looking for anyone who is going to glorify Him. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter where these men are called. It doesn't matter where the individual is. God and Satan will find you. Now, I say God in there, you and I both know omniscient, omnipresent, He knows. But staying with the metaphor of our passage, which even says God is looking to and fro, so you get the picture. Looking to and fro. And they're not going to miss. It may be an individual, but let's just say with a group. It may be a little group of 20 people hidden away somewhere. No publications, no tape ministry, no radio, no nothing. But that pastor is taking that little group, that little army, into a glorification of Christ. You know the seven churches in Revelation? One of them, Satan's going to ask for the whole group, for the entire congregation. We're going to study that when Satan calls the name of an entire congregation. Oh, it isn't Ephesus. Ephesus is about ready to be jerked out of existence because they do not have spiritual love for the Lord. They're about ready to be taken out. All the churches have a problem. But there's one church that doesn't have a problem. You know what their problem is? Satan has realized everyone in that church loves the Lord. Everyone in that little group, Smyrna, he sounds silly. I go to church in Smyrna, Smyrna Bible Church. Oh, I would want to change the name. And yet, that's the only one. Satan said, I want them all. I want to attack every one of them. I want to make every one of them suffer. And God gave permission. God gave him the freedom to do it. So I want you to realize it doesn't matter where you are. There's no place too small, too little. Now, with that in mind, read with me again this passage, Zechariah 4:10. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which reigns to and fro throughout the earth, doing what? Looking. Looking for the small things that will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So we know this, that Satan was roaming about the earth with a specific purpose in mind, and from the context we know what that purpose was: to find a believer who loved the Lord, who lived a righteous life, who loved the Word of God, and who served. All of that combined. He is roaming about right now, 1994, looking for the believer who loves the Lord, who loves His Word and will serve Him. And when I say love the Lord, be sure you understand what love is. Love is a spiritual force that makes a difference in your life. I've got so many things that I'd like to be able to give it to you all in once, but what Satan is going to proclaim, because I do want to finish this series up quickly, but I want you to know something. What Satan is going to proclaim is that Job or any other believer, no believer loves without a selfish motive. No believer loves. Remember spiritual love? What is loving as Christ loves? Do not say that you love as Christ loves unless your love is sacrificial to self and beneficial to others. This is the way Christ loves. Sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. Satan is going to proclaim no one loves that way. Everyone who loves God, everyone who loves, has a self-motivation in it. It protects them. Otherwise, they're not going to love. This is Satan's contention. Now, what we're talking about here, he's going to find one who says that they have spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, the new commandment, a love that can only be produced by the spiritual creature. New spiritual creature in Christ can only be produced by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, a love that is related to the spiritual conflict. He's looking for someone like that, whose love is sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. If your love is not sacrificial to self, beneficial to others, then people don't say that your love is Christ's love. You can, if you want to, hide behind any sibilant that you want, but don't say that your love is Christ's love, because His love is sacrificial to Himself for the benefit of others. Now, when Satan finds a believer, wherever the believer is, who has that kind of love, he's going to move in and do what? I'll prove to you, Father, they don't really love that way. I'll prove to you that they're serving you and that they love this for their own benefit. Let me have them. Let me have that one. And that's when he calls your name. He'll call your name. He'll say, the spiritual love is manifested, but let me tell you something, Father. God, you let me have them, and I'll show you how quickly they'll back off of that love. Next, we have the hispael of the word halak. And this is one of those words that has so many nuances. You have to understand the context. You have to understand so much. Just to give you an idea, well, here's the word. I want to let you know a few things about it. Halak. This is the H, A, and this is L, and this is a CH or K sound. Put in some vowels. Halak. And this is our word. And it has 9 pages in the Hebrew lexicon. 9 pages to this word. And I mean, that thing is that thick, and you have to have a magnifying glass to read the thing. And there are 9 pages devoted, double columns devoted to this word. So you have to do some work on the context to understand the nuances of this word. But it means movement, activity. Now, here we have it in the hispael. Now, I'm not impressing you. I want you to learn some things. He is walking about. I'll give you the English. He is walking about the earth. The earth is the conflict again. The earth is the conflict scene. He is walking about. It's in what we call in the Hebrew, hispael. Now, why do I point that out? Let me tell you why. If you're taking notes, please get this, because this is important to you as far as the hispael is concerned. When Satan calls your name, when Satan calls your name, it is not for your benefit. This word in the hispael, the word I have on the board, to walk about in the hispael in the Hebrew, in the hispael, indicates intensive action that does not center on the subject, but action is performed with regard to and for the interest of someone else, in one's own special interest. Now, simplifying that, when Satan calls your name, you can bet on one thing. It is not for your good. It is not for your interest. It is for his interest. when he calls your name, as we're studying in this study, when he calls your name, it is not for your interest. It is for his. He wants to bring you down. That's the Hispael. He's walking about for his interest, as opposed to God. When God walks around to and fro and finds you, it's for your benefit. He will bless you. He will protect. He will do a lot of things. But when Satan's walking around, and when Satan goes before God and calls your name as he's going to call Job, it's not for your benefit. The Hispael says it is for Satan's benefit. He wants to bring you down. He wants to show God, I'll tell you what I do. Here's your name. Your name is called. And your relationship with God and your relationship with Satan. Satan is saying to God, I will call their name. I will bring them down. They will curse you. They will leave you. They will neglect. They will refrain from faith in you. It is not for your benefit. It is for their benefit. Sometimes when a man calls a woman on the phone, calls her up, it's for her benefit. He wants to do something for her. Take her to dinner, enjoy her company, show her a wonderful time. Sometimes it's for his benefit. He has one thing in mind. I think everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about. This is Satan. When he calls your name, you can know one thing. It is not for your benefit. It is not for your benefit. It is for his benefit in this confrontation that he has with God. It is to bring you down. It is to get you to falter. Now, see, this is where I run into trouble, because now it's time for us to stop a few moments and to break until this evening. But right now, just to show you, because you're with me mentally and spiritually in this, I want you to look at 1 Peter 5. I'll do this tonight, but I must show it to you right now. I know some of you will not make it, and even those of you that do, I want you to walk in here with the intensity of this study. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. Sometimes when you look at a passage with something else in mind, you see the strength of it, not just in studying 1 Peter. But let's look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And I'm just going to read it. We'll look at it tonight. But from what I've said, I've got for you to at least see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. I'll show you what this means. This is not a temperance message. This is dealing with a spiritual conflict. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls, that's equivalent to our study in Job, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, tonight we'll put all of this together when Satan calls your name. But I hope that you're able to see from that Hispael of walking about, he's walking about for his interest. He calls your name, and it's not for your interest. That's why, if you love the Lord, and if you have an intense desire to manifest his glory in your life, in everything that you do, be on alert. Be sober. That means don't put into your soul. See, when we put alcohol into our bodies, we're not sober. And if we have to do something important, we want to be alert. We want to think clearly. So in the spiritual realm, watch what you put into your thinking. Be on alert. Guard your marriage. He wants any Christ-centered marriage. I try to say it enough times to make my point. I'm not surprised at the number of Christian marriages that fall apart. I'm surprised at the number of Christian marriages in our society that make it. You've got to post the guard over your marriage, over a local church. I'm not surprised at all the problems in the churches. I'm surprised that there are enough churches still manifesting the glory. He's prowling about. He's walking about. He's going to and fro. And it's not for your benefit. It's for his benefit in before God. He wants to bring you down. You've got to be alert. You've got to be sober-minded. Be on alert. He's prowling around, and it's for his benefit. You've got to stand guard. If you love the Lord, and you're now getting an idea of what love really means, I try to remove it from just a sloppy word to a word that is a force with impact, effect, magnitude, direction in your spiritual life. If you have that love, be on alert. Be on guard in 1994, because your adversary is just prowling about and just looking, just watching to find somebody who loves the Lord so that he can bring you down. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all you have to do. It's simple faith. The gospel is under siege today with the Lordship salvation, man working, man doing something. But it really is that easy, because he has done all the work. And all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's nothing that you can do. He has done it all. And to appropriate that to you, all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The great issue in your life now is your life. It is your life. You have the freedom given to you to decide what you're going to do with it. Whether you're going to live a Christ-centered life or self-centered life. Have your name called by Satan, or just sit on the sideline and avoid it. You have that privilege. That freedom. I hope that the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that there will be many in this room who will decide in 94 to walk by the Spirit so that you can have an intense love, so that you can fulfill your purpose. And yes, you'll be putting yourself out there to be taken a shot at. But you just remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is without. And you just remember, the hour is coming when you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Have your life evaluated by Jesus Christ himself. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to represent your Son. We are not afraid to have our name called. We, Heavenly Father, desire but one thing, to center our life around your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.